Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Secret informers and double crossings, it sounds like a spy novel. Nope, it's just Nehemiah on this episode of Inverse. Hey, it's Justin from Inverse. We've got a whole series of topics prepared just for you, pertinent for young adults. And we want you to get even more involved in our Bible study. So we prepared a Bible study guide called the Inverse Bible Study Guide. And you can access it by going to inversebible.org. From there, you can see all of our topics and study guides and materials and blogs and whatnot. Study the Bible and join our conversation here on Inverse. Welcome to Inverse. We are in the midst of a study on the topic of leadership throughout the book of Nehemiah. We've been coasting through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I think we're in chapter 6. And we're talking about Nehemiah and how he gets through all this opposition that's happening in Jerusalem at the time. So we have a word of prayer. Israel can pray for us. We'll get into the text.
Father, we thank you that through Scripture you give us answers to the challenges that we face in everyday life. And also as leaders. And so we pray that you would be with us as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Jonathan, we're in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verse 10 through the end there.
Okay, let's read. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid.
Okay, let's stop there and take a break there. And Siku, can you kind of give us context? We did look at the rest of chapter 6 on our last episode, but kind of give us a preview and get into the discussion.
Okay, well, we're coming off of chapter 5, which was the climax of the book of Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. And I think in the previous episode you mentioned the chiasmatic structure of the book, so chapter 5 is kind of this pinnacle point. And then from there you see elements mirrored throughout the rest of the book that you saw at the beginning. And in chapter 4 we had this opposition from Sanballat as the ringleader. And you see that happening again here in chapter 6. And where we came from at the beginning of chapter 6 was they call Nehemiah and they say, let's go and meet in the plain of Ono. And he says, oh no.
And that was better than Justin's attempt.
Okay. I did well. And then
there's
now
an opportunity coming up in this chapter. Give me another chance. Yeah.
And now we come to the place where now they're using religion to try and trick Nehemiah into walking away from the calling that God has used him, that God is calling him to. And so they're calling him to go into the temple and do something that would be contrary to what's right to do. Mm-hmm. But they're using religious connotations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then, Jonathan, what's going on with the part that you read there?
Well, it's just, it amazes me that, you know, to what extent they go here to try to deceive Nehemiah stop the work. I mean, you had the social deception, military deception, you just mentioned the spiritual deception going on. So you have this guy named Shemaiah. Mm-hmm. Shemaiah, I don't know. You know, anyways, he's like this prophet, it seems, or has a reputation as a prophet, and says, hey, come, let's hide. This is they're going to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And Nehemiah sees through that deception. God gives him discernment and says, no, I'm not going to do that.
So in the first section, we see, you know, digital messaging, social media, conniving going on, propaganda wars. But in verse 10, now this is spiritual deception. This is internal. This shouldn't be. There's a transgression, almost blasphemous here. And he's coming together. But let me ask, Israel, what is so bad about meeting in the house of God? I mean, what are those dynamics? I mean, why and how did Nehemiah? I mean, talk about it.
First, not everything that's religious is holy, you know, and a lot of times the attack,
not
the
all, everything that's religious is holy.
Yeah, a lot of times we think, oh, because this is a religious context, or because this is a religious meeting, or because this is a religious project, or because this is a religious approach, then it must be good or holy.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're inviting Nehemiah, who's not a priest, to enter into the temple and to be a part of this religious gathering. You know, let's come together.
Right.
Let's meet. Come to the temple to save your life. This is going to be the protection that we will provide for you, the fact that these people will not come into the temple to kill you. And so he's using here the things of God to provide protection for his spiritual or for his physical life. The thing is that Nehemiah is doing the will of God or the work of God or no.
Mm-hmm.
If he's doing the work of God, if he's in the will of God, and God decides to take his life, God decides that it's time for Nehemiah to die, then who is Nehemiah to say, no, I want to live longer, right? Mm-hmm. So this is, you're being put in a situation where you're distrusting the character or the calling of God upon your life.
Mm-hmm.
Nehemiah is saying, look, I cannot do this, right? The other thing is that what struck out to me as Jonathan was reading, in verse 11 it says, should such a man as I flee, right? He's processing, like, hey, you know, essentially what Nehemiah is saying is, look, this does not make any sense that while doing the will of God, I should be afraid. These two things don't go on. We should be afraid when we're not doing the will of God. When we are doing the will of God, we should never be afraid. And so he's saying, should such a man as I flee? And as he's processing, this does not make sense. In addition, he understands that he does not have the right, according to Scripture, to be doing what he's been asked to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so he uses the calling upon God, his previous experience, combined with scriptural authority to conclude. And then you have the key word in verse 12. Then I perceived that God did not send them.
Mm-hmm.
So he uses his previous experience and the word of God in order to come to the discernment that what is happening is not holy. And so here we find the biblical leader should always function based on Scripture and God's previous experience with them. Am I doing the will of God? If I am, I don't need to be afraid.
Each of the hard moments of Nehemiah's life, it seems like he always goes back to the original calling.
Yeah.
And that calling is not based on his ability or his qualifications, but it's those intimate times we have with God that gives us strength for these hard times. And as a leader, we often forget that. That's the temptation, to be swept with all that's going around you.
You know, I think the key point you're bringing out here, it is his individual relationship and experience with God that keeps him on the right track here. He is in the Word of God. He knows what he's called to do. When we don't have that certainty that we are in the will of God, but we might just be like a, you know, we think we're doing what's right. We think, you know, we might not be completely convinced. There's a temptation then, you know, maybe we don't have such strong connection with God. If then a religious authority comes to me and says, hey, you know, we should do this and that, to just be like, oh, well, you know, he's a prophet. I mean, think about it. If a prophet comes to your door, let's say we have a prophet right now, you know, and that is recognized as a prophet, and he tells you this, you would trust that spiritual authority figure, and then he leads you into a trap. It's not something you would expect. So it is only because Nehemiah has that personal connection with God and is rooted in Scripture that he is able to navigate this very, very tricky situation. Like, I mean, I'm a very trusting person, which is a problem in this group because they're all making fun of me and all those things. But it's like, I would never expect you guys to deceive me, you know? But, you know,
dude.
So if you, I'm just kidding. But if you're very trusting, you know, so if you guys tell me something, I will believe you.
Mm.
I will believe you. You can ask them off. I believe anything. It's a problem. So,
we believe you.
But the lesson that I take from this is really, I want to have that kind of discernment. I need that connection with the Word of God and with God to be able to navigate the tricky situations that the devil will throw at me and all of us.
And I think it's important just underscoring that every experience so far for Nehemiah, every experience is rooted in God's Word. Even that Nehemiah chapter 1 experience of praying and struggling with this burden that was on his heart, it's rooted in an understanding of what God said in his Word in the past. And always it seems, you know, when trials come, when temptations come, he can look back to that first experience, which was already rooted in the Word of God, mm-hmm. and he still has the Word of God presently to guide in discerning mm-hmm. what is God's will and what is not God's will. And just to go on something Israel said, like right at the beginning of his comment, using religion, the way that using religion or using spirituality to manipulate people, this is something that has happened, you know.
At the beginning time.
Yeah. And nowadays, just to speak to this, you know, I'm from Zimbabwe, and there's kind of like this backlash, you know, in African thinking, I guess, in general, a backlash against religion, which was used to colonize, you know, Africa, to colonize, you know, people all over. And it's kind of this backlash, well, you know, religion is just a tool that people use to dominate and to, you know, to take advantage of people, which is the case indeed. Mm-hmm. But the difference is having a personal relationship with God and a personal experience with God's word so that I'm not swept away by the abuses of religion, which are things that are reality.
Sure, sure. And just parenthetically, too, to what you were saying, missions was used by many colonial powers to subjugate the different lands. But history also tells us that the missionaries were often the ones that fought against the abuses of the colonial powers and brought in democracy. And so there is a duality to that, and it's a lot more complex. But I just wanted to make sure if anyone had that idea, it's not supported by Seeker's comments even more.
This Nehemiah distills for us the great controversy in a very simple way, and especially in the context of leadership. Mm-hmm. Satan's attack ultimately boils down to one thing, and that's fear or intimidation. That's ultimately when you distill every single attack on Nehemiah, it boils down to intimidation and fear or bullying. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to bully you to stop what you're doing, mm-hmm. and God's counterattack every single time to intimidation is confidence in God. Mm-hmm. Have confidence in God. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on the wall. Don't focus on the people. Don't focus on the enemy. Focus. Have your confidence in God. Mm-hmm. And confidence in God through this is always built on, established upon the Word of God. So you have the Word of God that always combats. And this doesn't make a lot of intuitive sense because we think, all right, you got to fight politics with politics. You got to fight physical
fire
with fire. Mm-hmm. And God says, no, actually, in every situation, in every context, the answer always boils down to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. When you're physically attacked, the Word of God. When you're spiritually attacked, the Word of God. When you're attacked in any way, shape, or form, the Word of God builds confidence in the God of the Word. And that's what we need.
Mm-hmm. All right. When we come back after the break, we're going to get back into the Word of God. And we're going to see in this 6th chapter episode of Building the Wall comes to a conclusion. But that's not the end and even the end goal of Nehemiah. We'll look at that when we come back.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back, friends. We are in the middle of an assassination attempt on Nehemiah's life where they use a false prophet. And the question is, are there false prophets in the Bible? Yes, yes, there are. And rather than this one chapter, false prophets take a larger role throughout the Bible, and especially in the last days. So there's a lot of overlink and a good study here. Verse 12 is where I like to read. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Where does he develop this discernment from? Where is he getting this? How is he picking up on these cues?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm thinking in verse 11 when he talks about if he has a right to be going into the temple in the first place based on, you know, God's word. Mm-hmm. And if what to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this, then the truth is not in them. Mm-hmm. So he discerns from his understanding of what God has already revealed that if you're not speaking in accordance with what God has previously revealed, then you cannot be speaking on behalf of God, because God will contradict himself. Mm-hmm.
This is such an important thing, because it's so easy. There's this whole idea out there that, you know, just because you have maybe a spiritual title or you are in a spiritual position, that, you know, you must speak the truth. I mean, we expect somebody who is in charge of a lot of people, like a pastor or, you know, maybe a speaker, or maybe somebody who calls himself apostle or prophet. All that is still very much happening today.
Yeah.
You would expect, you know, that they fear God and they would not want to deceive. And maybe some of them truly are not trying to deceive, but they are themselves deceived, and so whatever they share is deceitful. But the point is that we need to have that discernment that Nehemiah had mm-hmm. nowadays. It is so easy to be deceived. It is so easy to hear things that sound right. Even scripture that is being, you know, misapplied or twisted or taken out of context, just to, you know, inform and support the agenda of whatever the person wants to do. So I just feel like we need to get more and more back into the Word with a very surrendered mindset and say, okay, Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind as I read this Word. I don't want to be deceived. We live in a day and age where this is happening on a lot of TV channels, on a lot of places, and a lot of churches.
Yeah. When you read this at first glance, sometimes, like, wow, he's got this superpower of discernment. Yeah. I want that discernment. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking for myself here, why do I want that spiritual discernment? Mm-hmm. And we can often want the spiritual gifts for a very selfish reason mm-hmm. and end up being the false prophets that we are trying to go against.
Yeah.
Here, the Lord gives him spiritual discernment in the midst of a trial, in the midst of hard responsibilities to help him survive. A lot of times we want these spiritual gifts free from the hardship and that negative yeah. context. But the Lord gives it to edify us and to yeah. build us up, which is what the spiritual gifts are, yeah. it says in Ephesians.
Yeah. Yeah, God gives in Ephesians chapter 4, God gives the gift to match the situation yeah. or the circumstance.
Yes.
And like you said, a lot we want to build a bank of gifts. You yes. know, hey, just in case we ever need it, I just right. want to show, I want to wear my gift of discernment today so that people know I own it. You
right.
know,
right.
I want to have the gift of wisdom just so that people can see I'm a wise person.
Right.
But God always gives gifts for a practical purpose, and that's because you need it. You know, otherwise he's not going to give it. God is not into building banks of gifts, right? Mm-hmm. And so the thing here that struck me is that this person that's coming to Nehemiah, he's not just a prophet, but he's a leader.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and here he speaks, or I think the Bible speaks to leadership. He's coming as a form of a leader, and Nehemiah's relating to him first as a leader, and then he's relating to his message as a prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the key component when it comes to this is that Nehemiah's experience has grounded him in such a way that he's learned how to make God his leader.
Mm-hmm.
And when God becomes your leader, it changes your whole dynamic. Like you know, Moses says, he was not afraid of the king, of the Pharaoh, because he had seen the invisible God. And when a true leader sees the power of the invisible God, every other leader falls into place. And we ought to have a healthy respect for leadership. Whether we agree with them or not, there needs to be a healthy respect for leadership. But that does not mean, respect does not automatically demand a surrender of the God-given responsibility that he's given to us to build this wall. And so Nehemiah doesn't just have the gift of discernment here,
mm-hmm.
but he also has the ability to relate to the leader in a way that is proper within that situation.
Mm-hmm.
And we have many prophets in our world today. We have many leaders who will come and say, you have to respect me because I went to a seminary,
mm-hmm.
because I have a degree,
mm-hmm.
because I am a minister, right. because I have been appointed to do something. And Nehemiah says, no. My experience and my relationship with the Word of God is going to be the determining factor in how I live and my life and how I lead my God-given
responsibility. To add to your point, I'd like to bring out in verse 10, this Shemaiah guy says, quote, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, comma, the reasoning is, for they are coming to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate your point. Maybe if I can add to it here, Nehemiah, if I were Nehemiah, and these guys, Sambah and Tobiah, have been after me, Mm-hmm. And then this guy's saying, hey, they're trying to kill you. It's easy to kind of get into a binary mindset.
Yeah.
They're bad. You're anti them. Then you must be good. And just black and white and just look at these two things. But what you're saying is we can't be binary. Anyone who is the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Mm-hmm. No, we got to be unitary to God.
Yeah.
And question everything, that even if this person is binary, if this is making sense on any level, that no, and discerning. And looking through that, mm-hmm. why come to the temple? Mm-hmm. You know, he's a lay person. He was not allowed in the temple. If the temple guard saw him after hours, after 5 p.m., closed the temple, and he's there hanging out, I mean, they had every right to kill him on spot. So this was a perfect setup where Sanballat and Tobiah would have been, you know, I don't know what he was doing in the temple.
Or an abuse of power. I mean, he would be. This would be an abuse of power just because he's able to find himself in the temple. Mm-hmm. You know, and so Nehemiah will not have used power even to save his life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It speaks very, very dramatically to the character of the person that Nehemiah is. And ultimately, when you read the entirety of Scripture, leadership is defined by this quality, the quality of character.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only thing that God ever looks at.
Mm-hmm.
Just to speak to this binary thing, too, our view of what it means to be a good Christian sometimes falls into that. It's either this or that, as opposed to being a Christian, like following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, you know, I'm not liberal, I'm not conservative, you know, I need to be balanced.
Mm-hmm.
But being a Christian is not about being balanced, but being a Christian is about following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that looks very radical, you know, and sometimes it looks liberal, sometimes it looks conservative, but it's about following Christ. And so I just wanted to bring that to bear, like in general,
Amen.
Just following God and having God as our focus, that is the essence of our Christian experience.
Centrism is not balanced, that's not Christianity.
Right.
Let's go to verse 14, and he busts that into a prayer. Mm-hmm. It's very interesting that this narrative is dripping with Nehemiah's prayers.
Mm.
And often he never says, and I prayed. It's just, he just, you know, spontaneously goes into the prayer. Verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. So here he's not binary. Again, he's unitary to God and saying, hey, remember them. According to these, their works and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have me made me afraid. Who in the world is Noadiah? Oh, you have no idea. So we have no information on who this Noadiah is. I have no idea of where this person is coming from. But it's apparently not just Shemaiah that is being the false prophet, a whole gang of them. And again, it follows verse 4 there. And they sent me this message 4 times, just persistence.
Yeah.
And then in terms of numbers, there are different people, different prophets, a female prophet, a male prophet, a gang of prophets are coming out. And here, Nehemiah maintains his focus throughout it all.
Powerful.
And he can only do it in the midst of his prayer. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And that just shows you, sometimes we do prayer as like, you know, I'm going to pray for you. That's all I can do. And it seems like prayer is a minimal, least common denominator. But in this book, prayer is the most you can do.
Yeah.
It's the highest nuclear bomb you have in your arsenal.
I mean, firstly, I appreciate the inclusion of women. You know, women can be bad too. You know, so amen to that.
Okay. Okay.
But then also that the way that Nehemiah prays about this, he puts them in the hands of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and he calls Noadiah a prophetess. He's not diminishing her position, like prophetess, like that respect for leadership and respect for the positions that people have. But he's like, but God, remember what they're doing, you know. And I appreciate that in his encounter and his experiences, he realizes that God ultimately will deal with these people. Like, he's got a work to do, and God can deal with them. And so in our experience, when we're facing opposition, and sometimes from when we are experiencing negative response from people that we would have expected to be in leadership, that we would have expected more from, not to get discouraged, to keep working and put them in the hands of God.
You know, I think it's powerful if you continue here in verse 15 and 16. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul and 52 days. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. I love how that comes right after the prayer. He's like, you know, God, remember them, and, you know, you see the situation, and boom, the next thing, the wall is finished.
Mm-hmm.
Like all these attacks that we've been working through in our studies here, Satan was not able to stop the work of God. Mm-hmm. And everyone's realizing it. This was, I mean, they're all understanding these things. They were disheartened, but they perceived this was done by
yeah,
God.
This is amazing that in 52 days, even by modern standards, that's a very amazing accomplishment.
The entire wall.
But he used it using primitive technology, but using unity of the people, and the Lord obviously helping them out. Jonathan, can you finish the rest of that chapter?
Sure.
Go to 17, 18, and 19.
Also in verse 17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me.
And you see a lot of more emails going on, intimidation, a propaganda war. Very interesting there that there is a last tactic of the enemy is mentioned there. Mm-hmm. This is in-laws and marriage. Not that all in-laws are bad. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that at all. But through marriage connections and how many churches break up because of families and interactions and politics. And it gets all messy and different mm-hmm. clans and tribes and whatnot. And all through all this spaghetti of a mess.
Yeah.
Nehemiah is laser line focused and maintaining it. And in the middle of there, what Jonathan read, 15, 16, and 17, mm-hmm. that even our enemies heard of it, and all nations around us heard these things, that they perceived that this work was done by our God. Israel.
The what I love about this passage is the fact that it shows who God, it gives us a picture of God.
Mm.
There's nothing that God is afraid of. He's not, like, God is never frightened or frazzled by the fact that he's given us something too large to accomplish, you know? Like, God is never frazzled by that. But here what emerges, because twice it is mentioned in verse 14 and 19, this concept of fear. Mm-hmm. I feel like God's biggest fear is that his leaders will be afraid. Mm-hmm. And when we can overcome the fear of fear, God is able to do amazing things.
Mm-hmm. How many of you out there are needing courage in your life? This book shows us that there's nothing new under the sun, especially in the Lord's eyes. The Lord will give us courage at the right times that we need it. And my takeaway from this lesson is let's have laser line focus to be unitary to the person and the presence of God. And that's our prayer. Hopefully that's yours. Thanks so much for joining us. Thank you for being a blessing to us on social media. Thank you for sending your letters of encouragement. Send more letters, not the letters of Sanballat and Tobiah, but more encouragement, the better. We'll be praying for you guys. God bless. Thanks for joining us here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.